You guys can be seated if you want to. Add another family. I want you to add the Wilcox family to your prayers. Jennifer had an aunt that passed away in the last day or so. And then a few days ago, she had an uncle that passed away. And Daryl just related that to me a second ago, and I appreciate so much you praying for the Wilcox family. I mentioned about getting the financial report. Pete, if you would, in the notes, just simply say that we have prayed for our sick and that we gave out a financial report, and that way we'll have an official record of what we did on this night. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If I were to ask you what the shortest verse in the Bible is, what would you say? I see Miss Jeannie nodding her head. Okay. Would you say that this is the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35 says Jesus wept. Well, you would be right because we're reading our English Bible. But the shortest verse in a Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, the only Greek that I know is a fellow that runs a gyro stand and does good pizzas over on Claremont Road in Decatur. But I was coming across that as I was reading this, and I thought, well, since I got saved in 1972, I've always said that the shortest verse is Jesus wept. And when I was in high school, me and some buddies of mine, we would have contests about who could quote the most Bible verses. And usually it would come down to somebody saying, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And then if the other one didn't have anything, he would say, John 11:36, and so he did. Which is not accurate whatsoever. It's just you made it up and you were trying to bluff them, you know, so they'd have to come up with something else. But anyway, rejoice evermore. That is a short verse, but it's a powerful verse. Now, when I began last Wednesday night, I talked about that we were coming in for the Apostle Paul's final thoughts. We got through verse 15 last week. We started in verse 12 and got through verse 15. And it seems as though that as we move toward the end of the letter, that he is driving these truths home with shorter sentences, but sharper points. And it seems as though that these are things that the church should have already been practicing, and he just wants to kind of make sure he reminds them of this. He doesn't give a long paragraph about rejoicing evermore. He just simply says, rejoice evermore. There was a Scottish professor named James Deaney, and he calls these verses that we are beginning to wade through, he calls them Jesus' standing orders. In other words, he gave us the orders. The Apostle Paul is reiterating these orders. And so this is what you and I are supposed to be practicing. It's not something that we get to decide if we want to do or not. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. We used to sing as a kid, I may never march in the infantry, I may never ride the cavalry, I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And so we are soldiers, and we're supposed to be good soldiers according to what Paul told Timothy. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And so we have these standing orders, and tonight the standing order for us is to rejoice evermore. The word evermore simply has the idea of always. If you were to look at the verbiage in Greek, what you would find is it is written in what is called the present tense. And what I mean by that is that it's just as active in 2020 as it was in 61 AD. In other words, it does not matter if, you know, 1900 years has passed, and if Jesus does not come in our lifetime and the next generation reads this, it will be just as applicable for them as it is for us, as it was for the people in Thessalonica. And so we are to rejoice evermore. And so it's just as active today as it has ever been. Now I want to make some statements about rejoicing. And I will probably interact or interchange some words. I'll talk about rejoicing. I'll talk about joy. Every once in a while I may throw in something like happiness or happy. And I want you to know that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is usually dictated by the things that are going on in our life. You know, we get a good deal on a new vehicle, and all of a sudden we're happy about it. There was a happening, and so therefore it has brought us happiness. Somebody buys our dinner, and we get a big smile on our face because, hey, we hadn't got to spend $40. Somebody else has done that. And so it makes us happy. But when we think about joy, that is something that is totally different than just good things happening. Joy, if we're going to, I guess, start off with a good statement, joy is this: there is no burden that's too great to bear if we have joy in our heart. In other words, no matter what circumstances you're going through, you can have joy. I was empathetic. I mean, I was having empathy for the mom that I talked to a few moments ago about the 34-year-old son. The girl's name is Darlene, and I've known her since she was just a teenager. And here she has a 34-year-old son, and now he has died. And you could just feel through the phone line the hurt. But I told her, I said, God will not fail you during this time. And I said, I have never lost a child. I said, I have children that are older than 34. But I've never lost a child. But in the things that I have lost, whether it be a grandparent or a parent or a very close friend, God has never failed to meet my need. And you could testify to that same thing. And so there is no burden that is too great that the joy of the Lord cannot overcome. When you think about that, if you want to, why don't you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8? And if you don't want to turn there, maybe Karen can get that up on the screen and you can look at it on the screen. But Nehemiah chapter 8, what's the story there? Well, in Nehemiah, you've got, and we're looking at verse 10, all right? In Nehemiah, what you've got is you've got the wall that has been built. And now you have got a copy of the Word of God that has been found. You've got Ezra the scribe that has begun to read the Word of God. And the people are listening to old Ezra. He's standing behind a wooden pulpit. That's why we Baptists use wooden pulpits, is because that's what they used. And so he was standing behind this wooden pulpit. He was reading a copy of the Word of God. The people were weeping. And listen to what Nehemiah tells them. Then he, Nehemiah, said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, there's some people that don't have anything, and I want you to make sure that you give them something. You share. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, and listen to this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you remember that song as a kid? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know why it's important for us to sing those songs? Because it'll help us out. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. You'll know in a minute, a little while. And so you and I need to realize that we ought to have joy in our lives. I believe that in my home, there ought to be joy. When my wife and I are watching a chicken show and eating a sandwich, there ought to be joy. And it's got to the point to where we've been married so long that we just kind of finish each other's ideas and thoughts and actions. Yesterday, I was coming home, and I thought, you know, I'm going to stop by the grocery store. I'm just wanting something like some comfort food. And so I went into Publix and had my mask on, if my mother's watching this, all right? And I had my mask on, and I got me one of them little buggies, and I started going around, and I picked up a pound of hamburger, and I picked up a gallon of milk, and then I went down the ramen noodle aisle. I just been kind of craving ramen noodles. Now, I'd never had those till I got in college. And me and Mike Burgett, who is a missionary in Japan today, he and I were roommates. And that first summer, they didn't have the cafeteria going, so we had to cook our own meals. And about three nights a week, we'd get a pound of hamburger, a can of mushrooms, and we'd put two packs of ramen noodles all in one pot, and that was supper. And I just kind of had a craving flung on me for that, okay? And so I got a six-pack of beef noodles and a six-pack of chicken noodles, and I'm thinking, yeah, late at night when everybody's gone to bed, if I'm hungry, I got something to eat. I walk in, and I put the stuff on the counter, and Deb goes, I've got you something on the stove to eat if you want it. I said, well, what is it? She said, I got ramen noodles on the stove. It's got mushrooms in it. And it's got some green peas in it. And I walked over, and I took those two bags, and I held it up so that she could see it. She said, this is just crazy. She said, how long have you been thinking about this? I said, a couple of days. She said, me too? You know, we laughed about that. And it brought us a little bit of joy. A simple old cheap pack of ramen noodles just brought us some joy. But when you look at our text, who was it written to? It wasn't written to just the Foskies. This book, this epistle, this letter, it was written to a church. All right? And if you look in the context, and you know how you decide what the verses mean, you look above it and you look below it, and you get kind of the gist, the idea. Well, the theme of this book is the second coming of Christ, and he is talking to the church, not as individuals, but as a collective. I can prove that to you by looking at some verses that are a little farther. We'll get to them when we finally wade that far. But look with me at verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. All right? I don't go around prophesying at home. When I preach, I usually do that here. But during these times, prophecy had not yet completely vanished. Now, I believe it's gone pretty much today, because we have the Word of God and we have prophecies that are contained therein. But when it talks about despise not prophesyings, that's for the church to, when you have a prophet that comes by, you listen. Now, you need to be like the Bereans, where that you test them by the Word of God. But you don't despise that as a church. Well, look with me also at verse 26. Now, this is hard during COVID time, but it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, if this is to an individual, there's not much kissing going on. All right? And so, if you look at this verse, you'll see that. All right? Then look with me also at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So if you look at the verses that follow, rejoice evermore, we see that it's not written necessarily to an individual. It could be applied to an individual. In other words, I ought to have joy in my personal life, but we ought to have joy in this church. There ought to be something about us when we walk in on a Sunday where that there's just something joyous about us. One commentator said that the rejoicing, it's as though it is one of the main things that you schedule during a worship service. Now, I did not bring it. Brother Keith normally does this every week. He has an order of service. But 3.5-4 years ago, I began writing things out. And on our service that I have and that Keith has and that the sound booth has and the instruments have, it'll say things like this: together in song, together in prayer, together in public reading, together in the word. And the emphasis has been together. And I'm wondering if maybe there needs to be something added to it where we say together in our rejoicing. And maybe have some people say, tell me why you're rejoicing in the Lord today. Tell me why you're rejoicing in the Lord today. Tell me why you're rejoicing in the Lord today. And let that be something that encourages people. Why? Because we are commanded, we have a standing order to rejoice evermore. And so, we see that there is no burden too great. When we looked at the passage over in Nehemiah, you got some people that had some things and some people that didn't have anything. But he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, I don't care what burden you're carrying. You can have the joy of the Lord if you want it. Number two, the main theme of this book is the coming of the Lord. I mentioned that to you just a moment ago. If the Lord is coming, be joyous about it, right? Look with me, just so that I can drive this point home. Go back to chapter 1. Look with me at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we've got the second coming in chapter 1. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In other words, he got joy from these people because he knew that the Lord was coming back. Look with me at chapter 3 and look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So we see in chapter 3 that's the theme of the book. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we've got the second coming of Christ in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, and I'll preach on this again once we get to it, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved or kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the main theme of this epistle is the coming of the Lord. We ought to be happy about it. We ought to be joyous about it. We ought to be rejoicing evermore, knowing that all of this nonsense that's happening in the world, it could be over in an instant. And it'd be great with me if it was over in an instant. And you and I, we need to make sure that we are looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for the Lord to come. I'm looking for the Lord to come in my lifetime. If he doesn't, the next generation ought to be looking for the Lord to come in their lifetime. And if he doesn't come in that generation, then their kids ought to be looking for the Lord to come. But Paul was looking for him. I'm looking for him. And one of these days, he's going to split that eastern sky. And so, the main theme is the coming of Christ. Let's be happy about it. Number three, earthly joy fades. Is that not true? How many times have you got joy in something only to see it snatched away from you? Earthly joy fades away, but only the Christian, only a saved person can have eternal joy. Now let that sink in for a moment. There is a temporal joy that anybody can experience. You've got people and they get married and they enjoy each other and there is a euphoric feeling, and then all of a sudden they begin to fuss and fight, and the next thing you know there's a divorce, and all the joy that was there at the beginning is now turned into hatred. You've got people and they have the dream job. And they're so excited, they're making more money than they've ever made. And their boss is good to them. They enjoy the co-workers that they've got. And then all of a sudden, there's a change. The boss that they had retires and they've got a new boss. And they've gone from, you know, a guy that is kind and gentle and exhibits great leadership to somebody that is harsh and cruel and trying to be a slave master, almost like the slave masters in ancient Egypt. And all of a sudden, that joy that you had just a few weeks or a few months ago, it's a burden now. And you think, man, I don't like this. So there is a temporal joy that we have. You can think of serious things. You can think of humorous things. We just got finished last Friday night playing the final night of grandpa softball, right? And that last night, I had somebody else that pitched, and I played the outfield. And I was geeked up about playing. But when I got done with those two games, I almost couldn't walk. My left ankle hurt me for 2 days. And all I'm thinking is I got to lose some more weight because spring's coming and I may give it another shot. But that joy that I was so excited about before the night started, it faded quick by the time that second game got over. And so we have joy that's temporal, all but for the child of God. There is a joy that is eternal. And when we look at this verse and it says, rejoice evermore, that means rejoice eternally. Can I tell you that heaven is going to be a joyous place? Heaven is going to be a place where you're not going to have people walk around, you know, with their bottom lip stuck out. When I was a kid and I used to pout and I'd stick my bottom lip out, my dad would look at me and say, "Boy, you cut a carpet off that lip." In other words, I had that thing pooched out there a long way. There's not going to be any poochy lips in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's going to be joy. You know, there's joy in heaven already right now. And we're just simply going to be able to experience it ourselves. You say, "Well, how do you know that there's joy in heaven? Have you not read where it talks about that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth?" You have a person get saved, and what do? In heaven, they have a parade. "We got another one. Had another one get saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God." And the angels are even happy about it. Now, they don't even know what salvation is. And so, we are to rejoice evermore because the Christian has the eternal joy instead of just the temporal. And you and I need to realize that our earthly joy will fade. But that eternal joy, it lasts forever. Let me give you a fourth thing. The first proof of the gospel for the unsaved world to see. The first proof for the gospel, the world thinking it's true, is the joy in a Christian. Think about that a moment. When you have the light of Christ and it just kind of shoots forth, that's a testimony. People that name the name of Christ and nobody ever sees them smile, nobody ever sees them, you know, happy. They live a life where nothing's ever positive. I mean, everything is just negative. And everything's bad. And I mean, it just doesn't matter. They're just looking for the glass being half empty. They don't look at it as being half full. They're going, "Well, there ain't much left." And you and I need to realize that the way that we shine is a testimony to the world or not a testimony to the world. Why would they want misery? They don't. Now, you're going to have aches and pains. You're going to have trouble just like anybody else because you're in the human race. But you've got something else. You've got the Lord. And there ought to be something that just glows about you and me and about our church. And when people come in here that are just guests, they ought to look at this congregation and go, "That's a happy bunch right there. They just love to talk about Jesus." And you and I, we ought to have that mindset. I often say this, we need to make Jesus look good. I read a story about a king from ancient times. And this king liked to travel. And there was two men that lived not far from the palace. And they were talking. And one of the men said, "Well, the king's home tonight." And the man said, "Well, how in the world do you know that the king's home tonight?" He said, "Because the whole palace is lighted." In other words, they were making sure that everything was bright because the king was in town. And you and I, we really have one job when you boil it all down. We got one job, and that's to make Jesus look good. And we ought to have joy in our souls. And if we'll do that, it'll be amazing how people will be drawn. If we lift up Christ, he'll draw all men unto him. Well, some people decide that they're just not going to be happy. I think it was Lincoln that said that people make up their mind to be about as happy as they want to. But you got to remember this. We'll have to answer to the Lord for the way we live. And that includes the joy that we choose to have. And I would just rather live my life joyous. I like to laugh. I like to tell humorous stories. I like to see funny things. I saw a funny thing that Kyle was showing us. He was showing us around. You know, this past week, Georgia got beat again. All right? Florida beat them. And so he had a little screenshot that he was showing around. And what it was, it says that Georgia was asking for a recount. And I'm telling you, that was just funny. You know, I mean, and I hate it that the Gators won, all right? I mean, I wanted Georgia to just slap them around. And I thought they were going to, 14-0. Then the next thing I know, I turned it off. I thought, I got to preach the next day. I can't be laying awake at 3 o'clock in the morning over some stupid football game. But I like to laugh. I like to have fun. And I think that there's nothing wrong with that. As a Christian, we ought to enjoy our life if it's lived for the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we try to get rid of that bitterness. I heard one preacher say this, that some people, their face is almost like a wart. In other words, there's nothing that brings happiness to it. And he said, it's like a wart on a Christian when they don't smile, when they don't have joy. Well, let me give you a fifth thing. Joy is a duty. You say, now when you have to start talking about doing your duty, I mean, that's just something that just doesn't seem to bring joy in itself. Well, if you do right, there's a satisfaction that comes with that. When you've read your Bible consistently for a week, isn't there much more joy in your heart than when you neglected it? It was your duty. When you've witnessed to somebody that the Lord has prompted you to witness to, don't you walk away, even if they don't get saved, don't you walk away going, well, I was obedient. And there's something inside of you that gives you joy. And so it is our duty. I believe it is a conscious decision to live with contentment, to live with hope, and probably I could even throw in happiness. You and I can decide how we choose to live our lives. Now remember, our circumstances may change. Our problems may multiply from what they are right now. But no matter what comes, it is our duty to rejoice evermore. John Adams was one of our founding fathers. He was almost 90 when this happened. He had outlived his wife, Abigail, several of his kids, and everybody that he was a contemporary with the exception of Jefferson. He had outlived them all. Being almost 90, his health was not great, and so what he would do is he would walk around his farm in Massachusetts. The name of his farm was called Peacefield. And he was with one of his boys, and he looked over at his son, and he said, I'm not tired of life, I still have hope. He's 90, I'm not tired of life, I still have hope. And then finally the boy looked at him and said, Dad, it's time to go home. Let's start walking back to the house. So they did. And he was leaning on his son's shoulder. And he looked at his boy and he said, rejoice evermore. And his son looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And he looked at him and he had this puzzled look, and he laughed at his boy as he grabbed his face and shook his face a little bit. And he said this, rejoice evermore, it's from St. Paul, you fool. And then, as he took his hands off of his son's face, he looked, and right over to his left, there was a little flower, just a little small blossom. And he looked at it and he said, "I've seen the Queen of France with all of her millions of dollars of diamonds." And he said, "There is nothing that I saw while I was in France that can compare to that little flower right there." Then he made this statement. He said, "Abigail often told me that I needed to appreciate the beauty of small things more than I do. She was right." He said, "Now I find that if I look at the smallest thing, my imagination begins to roam the Milky Way." What do you take joy in? Do you take joy in a baby smile? You ought to. Do you take joy whenever you see kids running the hallways? You ought to. Do you take joy when you hear somebody open the Bible and preach to you and you learn something that you've never learned before, you never knew that before, and you just go, "Wow." Is there not something joyous in that? Look for those little things. I tell you something that I have been just so thrilled about since we have started having service again. Faithfully, right outside of these doors, Mitch and Becky Reese clean those bathrooms, wipe the counters down, and make sure that it's sanitized so that we can keep the COVID down at this place. And they have been faithful in their job. When I look, I don't look and go, "Wow, man, that's a great evangelist right there." No, what I look and say, they're worshiping the Lord with their service. And that just gives me great joy. It gives me great joy when I look in the choir and there's two new faces up there. It's just a little thing. But I rejoice in that kind of stuff. It doesn't have to be huge. It can be little. Right? And so we rejoice evermore. So how do we do that? Three quick things. Number one, focus on the gifts that God's given to you. If he did nothing but give you salvation, is that not enough to praise him for all eternity? I mean, you get to go to heaven. You miss hell. And so he gives us gifts. He doesn't just save us, though. What about the gift of the Spirit that he put inside of us? You know, the one that gives you illumination when you're reading the book? The one that finishes your prayers when you don't have the words to pray? You've got that Spirit that lives inside of you. That is a gift from God. And so we focus on the gifts from God. Number two, we walk in the Spirit. In other words, we live obedient lives. We are submitting to the leadership of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. It gives the fruits of the Spirit. Number two is joy. And so we walk in the Spirit. And then thirdly, I think we listen to good music. Listen to good music. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the biggest book in your Bible is a songbook. The biggest book in your Bible is a songbook. This is what the Hebrews would sing. And when you're going through deep water, music can help you. Let's look at one psalm real quick. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to cherry pick three verses, right? And I'll be done. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 5, verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." In other words, Lord, when I get up, you're going to hear me talking to you. Lord, when I get up in the morning, you're going to hear me singing to you. I like to sing at all times, but you know one of my favorite times to sing? When I got my grandkids with me. Now, they're probably thinking, Papa don't sing too good. But I sing about the Lord. I sing about, loving the Lord. And I try to make sure that they hear those songs. Why? Because I'm brainwashing them. That's what I'm trying to do. Because if I don't do it, somebody else will. And so we need to listen to good music. So he says, in the morning, you're going to hear my voice. And in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Look at, with me at verse 7. Verse 7 it says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In other words, I'm gonna go to the tabernacle. And in thy fear and in thy reverence will I worship toward thy holy temple. He's coming with a heart that's already full. You know, we ought not always come to church to get full. We ought to be full every once in a while when we show up. All right? Look with me, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. If you want to have rejoicing, if you want to rejoice evermore, put your trust in the Lord. That's what the songbook tells us. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. And let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. We're joyful in the Lord. So we rejoice evermore. Next week, pray without ceasing. Let's stand together. Appreciate so much you being here this evening, and hope that you'll be careful going home. Roads are slick out there. It's going to be raining some more.